Everybody in the room, everybody who's tuning in online via the chat, we want to hear from you if you're tuning in online via the chat. And actually, if you have the technological savvy and you're in this room and can, like I know we've had some people who will have the live stream going and participate in the chat from this room. I welcome you to do that in here too, so that we can be part of that online conversation together. That's okay, right? Heidi, who's sitting by the computer, sometimes I say stuff and people will go, no, please don't. Sure, she says. All right. So I'm wearing my work clothes today. I know that maybe that doesn't look a little different from how I normally look. Welcome to the Midwest, right? But I am wearing my work clothes today. I've got clothes on to do some painting, some cleaning, installing some toilets. It's going to happen. It's our small group, and we don't have a lot of strict guidelines for our small groups. We have small groups that meet in homes. We have small groups that meet online. Some of them meet weekly. Some of them meet every other week. They pick their own service projects. One of the guidelines that we do have, though, is that we expect small groups to do a service project during the fall term and during the spring term. And then in the summer, we have backyard missions. That's coming up July 26th through 29th. And those service projects that happen in the fall and the spring that small groups plan themselves, one of the guidelines that we have is that it needs to be a service project that is outside of, you're serving someone outside of the church. And that's one where that we often get the question. And when I say we, it's Rachel who's back from vacation. So glad to have you back, Rachel, who coordinates small groups and who answers all the important small group questions. The question comes up, we know someone within the church or within our small group that has a particular need. Can we do that as a service project? Or we know that there are things happening in the ministry center, in the building. Could our small group do that as a service project? And we say, the guideline is, do those things all the time as needs come up. You've got to have a service project, though, that goes outside of the church, because Jesus ordained for us, he instructed us to be a light to the world, to go beyond our regular borders so that more people will honor and glorify the Heavenly Father. And our tendency is to kind of want to move inward. We tend to lose sight of that vision of expanding the kingdom of God beyond our kind of natural, comfortable borders. We lose sight of that vision and tend to move towards what's comfortable. We tend to look inward. We tend to experience vision if we don't keep reminding each other what the vision is. Vision leaks. We've got to keep refilling the vision. And when vision leaks, then our mission goes a little bit off, and we end up going down a road where we're not at the destination that we wanted to be at, because vision creeps. It shifts. It moves if we don't protect it. So that's one of the things that we're going to talk about today, is how vision leaks and mission creeps, and to stay on course, we have to remember the way. Now, for our small group, we in my home, we had a little crisis moment this morning where I'm sitting and just kind of trying to quiet my mind and prepare myself for this morning. And my lovely bride, who has a gift of administration, said to me, what's the plan for lunch during our small group project? And I just sat quietly. And she said, because like you said that there's going to be lunch at the small group project, right? So what's the plan? And I said, you're right. I said there will be lunch I did not say there was a plan. So, like, that's part of how God has put together the church with diverse parts and various giftedness, where somebody with the gift of mercy, for instance, does a better job of looking around the community and seeing where there are needs. And then they might say, if you have a small group and you have various gifts, the person with the gift of mercy might say, I see this problem. Is there something we can do about it? And somebody with the gift of leadership might look at that problem and say, yes. And they can envision a better future on the horizon and say, yes, we can move towards that better future. And then someone will say, how? And the person with the gift of leadership will just go, we can. And the person with administration can go, okay, well, here are the critical questions we need to answer in order to take the next step towards the horizon. So you need those people with the gift of administration. And then when it actually comes time to do the thing, you've got, God has gifted us with people who have the gift of serving and the gift of craftsmanship and the gift of arts, the people who, once you get them in the place, can do amazing things by God's grace and their gifting. And the person who has a gift of giving volunteers to pay for lunch. It's perfect. And the person with the gift of exhortation tells everybody, you're doing a great job. Keep it up. And you've got people with faith and evangelism. And they're connecting with the person or the people or the place that you're serving in order to pray, in order to connect the service to the name of Jesus. That's what we taught about, like, for the last couple of months, and we've got these great profiles that help us know, help you know how you're gifted and where you can fit in. And when you're part of a group of people, it's good for them to know. So, for instance, the person with the gift of leadership, instead of ordering all the lunches online and then having a question about it and then having to go back and then it erases your whole order and then you start again and then you do it again and then you find out that you just redid your order. Instead, that person with the gift of leadership can give that to someone with the gift of administration and they can just do a great job with it. So this is a very helpful thing that I know I've talked about the last couple of weeks, and I said we want to bury Rachel with filled out online forms, and she came back and said, I am not buried. So thank you, Faye and Jay, for submitting your forms. Really, we can be better together. Just please, I'm gonna keep harping on it till we get more responses on this. There are hard copies at the table back there. Okay, Carrie and Kelly, you're good too. They're offended here. They're like, oh, we put, okay, yeah. There are hard copies, and then it's available online as well. We're gonna be better together when we know what to expect. Backyard Missions is gonna be a great chance for us to put into practice the things that we learn about ourselves and we learn about each other in terms of how God has created you uniquely and then put together diverse people to be united in the body of Christ. It's beautiful. Backyard Missions, July 26th through 29th. We've got a landing page online, so if you want to nominate a potential project, you can find the form to do that online. If you want to volunteer to be part of it, the volunteer form is online. Don't put it off too long. Put it on your calendar right now and start filling out those forms. Let's pray this morning. God, as we talk about doing good things in your name, we know that the best thing that we can do is to be with you and to get a sense from you of the direction you want to go. I pray, God, that even as we talk about getting work done, I pray that it would not be our will, but yours. Be our King. Be our Lord. Be our Heavenly Father. We are your children. Thank you, God, In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I do have this face mask up here as a reminder that we're in a series where we're talking about being employed by God, doing the will of God in the world around us. And not just out in the world, but seeing God's will being done in even in our hearts, in our households, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our county, on earth, His will being done as it is in heaven. Sometimes, though, we get a little off track. We need to recenter because vision leaks and mission creeps. Can you remember, like, I know for some of our younger people in here, and I'm so glad that we have young people who are a part of this church. Man, if we got students in here who ever have a question or anything, that'd be cool sometime if you just put your hand up, just like you would do in school, and I'll call on you, and we can handle that. My administrative bride is making a weird face right now, and she's like, that's not how we do things, but I'm open to that. I'm just glad you're here. And I know that you can't imagine what the world was like before GPS and mapping programs that take us where we want to go. Let me tell you about the olden days. In the olden days, if I wanted to go to a comic shop, for instance, in a town that I was unfamiliar with, I would go to a payphone. It was a telephone that the public could use, attached to a cord that you put coins in, and there would be a phone book there, and the phone book was the old internet. So I would open the yellow pages in the phone book and look up comic shops, and then it would tell me the address, and then I'd go to the back of the phone book, and I'd find that address, that street name, and a list, an alphabetical list of street names in that community, and then there'd be a couple of letters and numbers next to that street name, and then I'd turn to the map, and I'd find on the grid where those letters and numbers are, and I'd find that street name, and then I'd look at it long and hard and go, okay, where am I right now, and where is that, and how am I going to get there from here? And I'd have to look at it long and hard because I'd have to walk away from the phone and the phone book and go back into my car, just kind of feel my way to where I was going. And when I did that in Madison, the police officer who saw me turn the wrong way on a one-way was very nice and helpful in getting me back on track. But if you've ever, like, tried to feel your way towards a place, like, you know it's that direction. Is there anybody else ever, like, you're headed that direction, and then you end up in a neighborhood? Cursed neighborhoods that are built without through streets, the ones where you know where you have to get, but the street ends in a T, and you're like, oh, I know it's just like through these 4 yards, but how do I get there? I'm so close. You can't get there from here. We have a vision of where we want to go, but getting there doesn't work. So we have to take a detour, and by the time we get a little bit off track, man, it's hard to get back on track. Sometimes you got to stop and you got to look at the map again, and this is why God created Google Maps, push the recenter button, you know, like, show me where I am now. Show me where I need to go and show me how to get there. Sometimes we just got to recenter. We got to come back. Do you have an idea where you're going in life? Like, Michelle and I have sat down when we were in college. We started meeting with a financial planner, and we're in college, and he's asking us questions. What age do you want to retire? What do you want your retirement to look like? Where would you like to live? What would you like your income to be? We're in college. Like, what's income? Let's get that. That would be great. But he's saying you've got to have a vision for your future if you're ever going to get there. What's your vision for your life? And there are more important things, of course, than retirement. What about your vision for your character? For your innermost parts? For that part of you that reacts to the world before you even have a chance to think about it? You know what I'm talking about? And you have a certain reaction, you go, oh, that is not who I want to be. What about a vision for your character? Who you want to be? We're given a vision for character. This is a great Sunday school moment where the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the model for who we're to be in our innermost parts, our reaction to the world, how we view the world, and how we interact should look like Jesus. It's easy to lose sight of that because we end up in cul-de-sacs and we end up in neighborhoods and we end up with pressures on us that push us off that course. What we need to be in the church is a pressure that keeps us on that course, a community of people who are in agreement that our character, we want our character to look like Christ. And we're in that community that can put that pressure on us. And it's also a community where we are loved just as we are, because that's necessary. We can't be honest with each other unless we know that we will be loved no matter what. So the church becomes a community where you know you can be loved, because all of us are given the grace of Christ. He knows everything about us and yet loves us just as we are. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So he sets the example of how we're to love others. And he also loves us too much to leave us that way. So we need to love each other so much that we're able to tell the truth to each other, that we're able to say, hey, I saw what you did there, and I know that's not who you want to be. So can I help you out with that? What can we do? What can we do better in that situation? And then also to set an example for other people so that they can see, oh, that's what it looks like when somebody graciously receives correction. The vision is the character of Christ. And the church, and I'm not talking about the building, and I'm not talking about all the, like, everybody in this room being brutally honest. I'm not going to pass around the microphone. You're sitting at a table, though, probably with people you've gotten to know for a time. And we need to have those people in our life, people who are on the same journey. And this can happen in the context of small groups. It can happen in the context of going out for coffee. It can happen in the context of a living room. It can happen in the context of a conversation after a teaching time like this, where you step through a door and just have a more private conversation. But we need to have a vision for where we're going. When we read scripture in the Old Testament, we see Genesis, where the Garden of Eden was there, and relationships with God, with each other, within ourselves, and with creation were perfectly balanced, perfect relationships. And then we see them broken and frayed, and we see the rest of scripture being God's work to repair that. And we see in the Old Testament, he does a number of different things. And it's not that he's trying and failing. It's not that he's surprised by human reaction. I really think that the over and over failure that we see in the Old Testament to repair those things is an answer so that when people today say, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why didn't God just, and then whatever list of things you can think of, and you can go back to the Old Testament and go, oh, well, he did, and then we screwed it up. Oh, he did that too, and then we messed it up. Oh, he did that too, and we were the problem. He did that too, and we just keep coming back to our sinful, rebellious nature. So we need something that's going to address the sinful, rebellious nature. We need something that's going to forgive us once for all time, and that's going to be the shed blood of a perfect sacrifice, and that's Jesus. So it's like everything is pointing to and leading up to what we really need. But if we go back and we look in the book of Exodus, where the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Israelites, are in slavery in Egypt, and God rescues them and starts guiding them towards the land he promised to Abraham. They resisted his initial directions. So they ended up wandering the desert for 40 years. Like I do when I feel like I can, I kind of know where it is. I can get there without directions. Along the way, they learn to trust God and pass his directions on for life to the next generation. We see Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is a continuation of where we were in Scripture last week. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 20. In the future, your children will ask, what is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey? Now, I said that very calmly. I think it might sound more like, but why do we have to go to church? I think it might have sounded more like that. It's an opportunity for learning. Verse 21, then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he had sworn to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives as he has done to this day. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us. So there's vision that's cast here. The reason that we're, these people are to say, the reason we're in the blessed situation we're in right now, instead of being in slavery, is because of what God did. And not only are we in a better situation, but we're in a better relationship with him. So why do we do all these rituals and follow all the commands that he's given us so that we can stay in right relationship with him, so that we can be under his care and protection. And you see there's a witness that's happening here where they're saying, remember what God did. You weren't there, but I was. Let me tell you the story, and this is why. This is a challenge for us here today. If your only testimony is 20 years old, if your only witness of what Jesus has done in your life is at the point of your conversion, your point of faith, he has a better testimony for you. Part of the reason that we're having conversations in this room and online, and we're asking, God, what are you teaching me today? And we're challenging each other with, what are you willing to do about it? Is because when you do the will of God, you're exercising the right muscles. You're moving towards living with him as king of your life. You're taking something off the throne of your heart and putting him on. And when you do that, you get to experience how he responds. And you have a fresh testimony to share about what God is doing. Why do we have to go to church? Well, because God is so good. I mean, look what just happened. I was uncertain about this situation, and I prayed about it, and this is how God showed up in ways that there's no way I could have forced it or orchestrated it. He is amazing, and he's worthy for us to learn more about him, to praise him, and to follow his instructions. I see it every week. Have a testimony. Then God casts a clear vision. If you jump ahead to Deuteronomy chapter 8, he casts a clear vision about what they're going to experience in this promised land, how great their life is going to be. And if you are in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and jump down to verse 11, he says, "But this is the time to be careful. When you get into that place of blessing, beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in," now this was written for the Israelites thousands of years ago, different place, different time, different culture, and yet don't you just feel like it could just be written to us today? "When you become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, 'I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy.' Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath." This is a picture of the old covenant. In righteousness was understood as following the rules in order to experience a right relationship with God. And we see what happens in the rest of the Old Testament is the Israelites repeatedly lose sight of the vision, missing the mark, experiencing painful course corrections because vision leaks. They weren't talking about it enough. They weren't keeping it in front of themselves and their families enough. They weren't talking about it in the community enough. And then by the time Jesus came on the scene, people had taken the idea that living a healthy, functional, loving relationship with God, they'd taken that and reduced it down to following the rules. The mission was for humanity's sinful condition to be transformed from the inside out by their hearts being united with the heart of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That was the vision, and instead the focus shifted to outward performance, legalism, that required no inward change because mission creeps. So if you think about it for a moment, would you rather have a child who obeys all the rules but who's never really happy to be around you? Or would you prefer a child who tries and fails and yet loves and adores you, genuinely wants to be with you? The Old Testament is a textbook on how vision leaks and mission creeps. And then the New Testament, and the word testament is synonymous with covenant. There's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. The New Testament provides a renewed vision. The disciples hear Jesus talk about, "I'm going somewhere, and you'll know the way there." And they say, but how do we don't even know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? Jesus told them in John 14, verse 6, Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. People who have seen Jesus have seen God the Father. If you know Jesus, then you know God the Father. If you're in right relationship with Jesus, you're in right relationship with God. So this new vision, it's not a place, it's a life. It's a condition. And the way is not a list of rules, it is a person. Jesus is the way. And the vision in the new covenant isn't a land of fruitfulness, it's a fruitful life. Jesus said, John 15, verse 5, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So to those who prioritize Christ, daily taking their plans and desires off the throne of their hearts, picking up their cross daily, and saying, my life is not my own. Jesus, you are my king. Rule and reign in me. They will be a blessing to the world. Fruitfulness, you think about fruit, is it's good to look at. It's good to eat. It reproduces. It is a blessing to the world. Remaining in Jesus is how we are fruitful. So what do we do from here? First, remember. Remember what he has done. Remember that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Because inevitably, along the way, vision leaks and mission creeps. So Jesus gave us instructions on how to recenter our maps. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. This is the Apostle Paul addressing people like us, disciples of Jesus. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Jesus died in order to repair our relationship with him, our relationship with each other, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationship with creation. He came to reconcile all things. And that is the mission we're on with him until he comes again. So disciples around the world for generations practice this time of remembering Jesus and what he did. We're going to do that together today. So if you're online and can run and grab a thing to eat and a thing to drink, the actual thing is not as important as the condition of your heart, soul, your mind, and submitting those things to Jesus as we remember him together today. So I'm going to give you some time of reflection, and then we'll reconnect to take the bread and the cup. And during this time, I want you to consider, what is God's vision for your life? And before you think too hard about what he wants you to do, think about who he wants you to be. What are those parts of your life that you feel like he wants to grow and develop? And what are those parts of your life that you know he needs to chisel away, and you need to yield them to him. What testimony do you have of how he has already worked in your life? A testimony that you can share with other people about his goodness. Now, you might be saying, for God to change my character, it's going to take a miracle. It will, yes, and he did it. We need to remember that and get on board. He has already done it. Now, what are you willing to do? Not to earn it. That's not what this is about. What are you willing to do in response to what he has done? Think about it. God, what are you teaching me today? And what am I willing to do about it? I'm going to give you about 4 minutes here. Take this time to quietly reflect on how you feel like God is leading you today, and then we'll come back together and pray and share the Lord's Supper. All right, I hope God put some things in front of you that you'll take the next step on going from here. In just a moment, we're going to have some time for you to talk to other people about it, because when we take it from the quiet of our minds and articulate it with our mouths and share it with other people, it becomes a little bit more real. We get a little bit closer to seeing it through. And if we came back next week and said, that thing that you said you were going to do, how did that go? Then we're really starting to help each other in this business of transformation and this vision of having the character of Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for the history that we can read and look at of the ways that you have pursued humanity. And despite people constantly losing track constantly losing sight of the vision, constantly getting off of the mission, you continued your pursuit. Thank you, God, that you did everything necessary to bring us into right relationship with you, not because of us earning it, because of Christ purchasing forgiveness for us on the cross, because of him rising from the dead, so that we could be brought into a new life and to do the good works that you planned for us long ago in response to what you've already done. Thank you for the body. Thank you for the blood. Those things that were broken and spilled out to make us whole. By the power and authority of Jesus. Amen. If you're not sure about all of that, if you're somebody who is wrestling with your faith, or you're in a position right now where you feel like, I can't participate in the body and blood of Jesus right now, that's fine. Nobody's going to shame you for doing that. We don't want to produce hypocrites. We want to be honest. For those of you who are saying, honestly, I am a sinner and I receive 100% the forgiveness once for all time that comes from the body of Jesus being broken, let's take the bread together and remember his body broken so we could be made whole. We're told in Scripture that the wages of sin is death, that rebellion against God is a crime punishable by the death penalty. So we see systems of sacrifices in the Old Testament that had to be done over and over again until God sent the perfect sacrifice for us once for all time. Thank you, God, for the blood of Christ that we remember as we take the cup together. All right, as we've done something to remember, something that someday, hopefully someone will ask you, why do you do that? What's going on? What's that about? Think now about your answer. And we're going to take some time to have discussions around our tables here, online. We'd love to hear, what is God teaching you and what are you willing to do about it? Put it in the chat, and Rachel will share that with us when we share some of the highlights from our discussion today as we hear about what God is doing in our lives. So thank you for participating. Next Sunday, is that a special day of any kind? Is anything special going on next Sunday? People are, Mother's Day. So your I will statement might have something to do with honoring the mother that God gave you sometime in the next few days. So we'll catch up with you next week Sunday on Mother's Day, and between now and then, may God give you a testimony of his work in your life as he transforms you from the inside out. We'll catch up with you soon. Go in peace.